Hello, and welcome to Torch Tales. I'm Grace Dawson, and I'm one of the hosts of the show. Torch Tales delves deep into the history of Torch Trust through the stories of the people who bring it to life. Share in the tales of passion and faith which make our sight loss ministry possible. On today's episode, I'll be speaking with Jill Ferraby, whose work with Torch began in the 1970s. Well, thank you very much, Jill, for joining me on Torch Tales. Can you tell me to start with, what was the first time you ever heard of Torch Trust?
Well, I had joined my new husband when we got married. I came up to Leicester to join him as he was working, as it turns out, just 7 miles along the road from Torch Trust that I'd never heard of. And his boss at the time, when he heard that I was very interested in music and choral music and piano playing, he said, oh, just along the road from here is a work with visually impaired people where they do a lot of music, including choral singing. And they go out with the little groups to sing at different events. And I said, oh, that sounds interesting. And I'd already spent 6 years pre-marriage teaching children with learning difficulties. And so was very interested in different disabilities. So the idea of choral singing with blind people really intrigued me. So I said, oh, do you think I could go and visit them? He said, yes, I think they'd love that. They're a Christian organisation. And that's about all he knew at the time. And it's called Torch Trust. So having left my teaching down in Hampshire to join my new husband up in Leicestershire, I was uncertain about what I wanted to do. I didn't really want to go back into teaching. So I was open-minded, and I didn't want full-time work either. So I thought, I'll go along, and maybe there's something I can do to help out there. It was just a sort of vague thought in my mind. So I went along, rung the doorbell of this huge, what was Hallerton Hall in Leicestershire, a little beautiful little village. And in fact, it was a 40-bedroom house at the time. And was very warmly welcomed in, and the person that welcomed me in very quickly, very wisely and succinctly changed my thinking from a home for the blind or a sort of drop-in centre or something. What is it? What is Torch Trust? This is a literature centre. Oh, that sounded like a literature centre. That was completely different from my preconceived idea of a sort of home for the blind, you know. And she showed me quickly around. She said, I'll take you up to the director, co-directors in their flat in the house. And as I had said, I would be interested in helping out, maybe sweeping floors or something, or doing some sort of domestic work. And the directors welcomed me into their flat and asked me what I did, on my qualifications. And I said, well, before my teaching, I did a secretarial course where I had learned fast touch typing and shorthand. Oh, she said, Mrs. Heath said, oh, we desperately need a fast touch typist because we prepare regular magazines to distribute to our clients in the different media, and we take a lot of our material from the Christian Press, which at that time, of course, was just physical magazines, and they need and we select articles to reproduce in our magazines, and they need typing up, copy typing. I said, oh, I love doing copy typing. You know, where you just look at the copy, not the keyboard. You just look at the copy and type, 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 and of course, it had to be really correctly done because it was done on a typewriter. No computers in the mid-70s, we're going back mid-70s, no computers. So if you made a mistake, it wasn't too good at all, because then you had to use Tippex or something, and it just looked messy, the script looked messy. So they needed fast typing. I said, I'd love to do that. So I came along 3 days a week initially to do that as a volunteer initially. Yeah.
Wow. So obviously by the time I started at Torch, your role was quite different, changed quite a lot from then. So could you give me, and I know obviously from the 70s to now, you've done lots of things. Could you give me a little overview of your roles at Torch and how that developed into what you were doing by the time I joined?
Yes. Which was, you joined, 10 years ago?
Nearly 10 years. Yeah, nearly, about eight, I think.
Yeah. So we're sort of approaching 40 years on for me. Yeah. And the fast typing of copy for our magazines from the Christian Press, selected articles, continued. And then I was gradually drawn into proofreading and helping with editing of text that we were writing ourselves, because some magazines we wrote ourselves. There were six magazines we were producing for different age groups, requirements, interests, containing devotional material, teaching, topical, all on Christian subjects, comment, controversial issues in the Christian press. And there were two magazines we wrote ourselves, or was it three? But otherwise we took material from the Christian press. And so my work increased, and I was taken on to the staff, and after some months, and I just loved the work, just loved it. I love use of English and getting it right. And so I was doing more and more on the editorial side gradually. And then at the same time, raising a family. When I first joined Torch, my first son was 4 weeks old. Oh. And then over the years, God gave us two more sons. So it was a wonderful situation for raising a family and combining work, because everything was on site. It was we all lived in community at Torch House, the old Hallerton Hall, and so combining work with family life was beautifully easy. As the children grew up, went off to school, I could do a bit more in the work, and so on. So all this continued pre-computer era until about sometime in the 90s. Or late 80s, we had a computer system. It wasn't Windows. I forget what it was called. It was really quite a strange system. But at least we had things like word counts that were accessible on the system, because before computers, working to word counts and word limits was difficult. You had to just count physically and things like that. But then Windows came along, about 2000, introduced to us at Torch. And so that opened things up more. And gradually, you see, all the work was becoming more and more computerized and digitalized. And it's been amazing to see the progression and to be a part of all that. So then the scripts we were copying from physical magazines eventually became available on the web. So we were able to pick out articles to reproduce in the different media. And they needed, rather than copying from the physical magazines, they needed formatting and styling and all sorts and tidying up, ready for transcription into Braille and a giant print, ready for printing and for recording for audio magazines. So it was all just gradually changing. And then as that took less time for me, I started to get more involved with the audio side of transcription. Having been magazine editorial coordinator for years, I then was understudying the audio technician for the magazines. And when she left in 2006, I took that on, and my work was all audio from then on, apart from proofreading pushed in my way for material that people were writing in-house. So then my last years were just audio and recording all the magazines, but also writing. I wrote a bit for magazines myself and loved doing that, because one of the main joys of all this 45 years of working for Torch was the fact that we were making accessible to visually impaired people God's word, words of life. And that, to be able to be part of that, has been an ongoing thrill to me. And whenever I was writing, I had in the background of my mind a motto: helping people touch the promises of God. And this I'm passionate about. And my bits of writing were always devotional type. That's what I like, quick devotional thoughts. So I just long for people to touch the promises of God and to discover the power and relevance and reality of Scripture, God's word, living, powerful and active. And that to me has been the underlying great joy of all my years with Torch.
Oh, that's beautiful. So what was the most challenging aspect of your role?
Probably the most challenging thing was, work-wise, was working to word counts. And especially having to chop and rather fiddle with writing that was pushed my way, that was a bit rather long.
Right.
We couldn't ever chop articles we were copying, taking from the Christian press. That would have been against copyright laws. But writing that we were doing and people talked were doing for magazines. And there were very good writers amongst the staff. But sometimes it needed a lot of chopping, especially when we were compiling our Torch News, used to be called Torch Family News. That needed a lot of editorial work and chopping and keeping to word counts and everything.
So what sort of changes did you see over the years? Now, maybe that's within the work or within how Torch itself was structured or worked. What kind of things changed?
Well, I've described a bit of how the work changed from my point of view, from the magazine area of the work. But as a community, it's very interesting looking back, because when I joined in the mid-70s, Torch very much was still running on the family lines that it had started with some, how many years back, 15 or 20 years back. Down in the south of England, in another big house, but not as big as Torch House, Hallerton, because it started small, just family group getting together to turn out Braille copies of this, that, and the other for visually impaired people, giant print, and a bit of audio on cassette. And at Hallerton, although it was much bigger by then, It was still had that very much family feel. Barely working hours. People just sort of mucking in and helping out wherever. There was sort of the feeling of departments, yeah, because obviously there were different areas of the work that needed different workers. We had a large number on the staff because the work was manual. We needed lots of manual help. And I can remember that there were long weekends. We were permitted to take a long weekend. And a long weekend, about once a month, a long week, or was it once a quarter? I can't remember. But well, a long weekend included Thursday and Tuesday.
Oh, wow.
So, yeah.
Very long weekend, lovely.
Yeah, so one week we were working Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and then the following week we were working Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. That must have been once a quarter. Couldn't have been once a month, could it? But anyway, there was quite a big change in the mid-80s, especially I remember 1986, when the work became far more departmentalized and committees were introduced, committees for different areas of the work. And decisions from then were not just made by the co-directors, Ron and Stella Heath, previously they were, but were made by committees. So this meant there were meetings. Now, that has its downside. That was hard for lots of us to come to terms with, largely because decision-making was a bit sort of dragged out. They had to wait for a meeting to make the decision. And, of course, that needed to happen in the ongoing at some point. So that this was quite a big change. So it was gradually becoming more of a workplace, very much a workplace, rather than the family mucking in. But there was still that family feel and the wonderful ethos of faith and trust in God being the pervading thing that impacted every area of the work, together with regular prayer. And all guidance was always based on God's word and prayer. So that was lovely. That unique ethos continued, and I trust continues right to this present day. It does.
Yes. Yeah.
And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing because right up now to the present, it's very much like a business now. As the work became more digitalized and computerized and all the technology coming in more and more, it's helped massively with the streamlining of the work, far fewer workers gradually were needed because there was far less manual work. And so this was a lot of the reason for our closing down that big house in Hallerton and moving to the purpose-built place in Market Harbour. It's a much smaller place and non-residential because the residential site, we were going to be chased by new regulations coming in for residential places where the bedrooms that we had at Torch House Hallerton might have been 1 inch too small to match the new regulations coming in. Things like this, we were going to get chased more and more, you know. So yes, it was becoming very clear that it was time to think again over premises, workspace. Yeah.
I do wish I could have seen the Hallerton days. I always wish I could have experienced that.
Oh yeah. Well, you see, my initial years of editorial work and coming in and helping out from the start was in a beautiful, beautiful, huge room with windows from ceiling to floor, which is unusual. It was a billiards room, I think, originally.
Oh, wow.
Billiards. It's huge. And we had desks built all around the windows, looking out onto the beautiful garden, huge expanse of lawn and woods beyond the lawn and everything, and dogs playing out there. And when our children were growing up, they were playing out there, and I could watch them from this beautiful room. And then there was a sitting area in the same room with easy chairs and a sofa, and we sat in this sort of cushy situation for our editorial discussions about what magazines, what articles we were going to use and things. Yeah, so
sounds lovely.
Yeah, that beautiful. And for our family to grow up in that sort of context was just absolutely wonderful. Not just physically, that wonderful place. No wonder our younger son is a sportsman. He had all that space to practice his bowling, his batting for cricket and his hockey. But for them to grow up in that ethos of faith and trust in God, and to see it actually lived out and actually working, it works. If faith and trust in God and prayer actually works. And that has left them with absolute, wonderfully strong faith themselves, all three of them, as they're in their 40s and 30s now. And that is just beautiful, isn't it?
That is wonderful, yeah. That it still kind of shapes them today. That is such an amazing foundation for them to have.
That's exactly, yes.
Yeah, fantastic. Yeah. And it's sort of connected to that. Can you tell me a bit about your own story of faith? Would you say that you've always been Christian?
Yeah. Well, I had the joy and privilege, benefit of being raised in a Christian family where our parents were absolutely devoted to raising their family to know God for themselves. And for the faith that they as parents had, for that faith to become their children's faith. And not just a sort of passed on faith, but real for themselves. And very much loads of Bible teaching as we were growing up, loads of Bible memorizing. And as I go on in life, I see what a benefit that was. I got so much of God's word in my head and mind because we were taught to memorize it as children. But there are still ways of memorizing. Any of you who are anyone listening who, wish I'd memorized, you can still do it. I'll tell you one little hint.
Oh, please do.
As to how to do it. Mm. You know, this era of secure passwords. We need secure passwords for everything. Mm. Well, here's an idea. Take a verse of scripture, use the first letter of each word, like trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not unto your own understanding. Something like that, a phrase from scripture. Take the first letter of each word, and that's your password, the main bulk of your password. So every time you have to put your password in,
you think of that. That's brilliant. I love that.
Scripture to the fore. Yeah. And who's going to hack that? Who's going to find that?
I like that. That's a very good top tip.
Yeah. So anyway, we learn scripture. And then the most memorable moment for me in my faith story is when I made that faith my own. I was 11 years old. And, you know, when you're growing up in a Christian home and you've heard it all your life and never rejected it, you're never quite sure whether you've accepted it yourself or not, whether it's you've made it your own or not. Mm. But then the moment came when I was 11 years old. My father, who did a lot of teaching with children, did children's meetings a lot, evangelism. He was talking about a verse in Luke. It's when Jesus was approaching his last week on earth and looking back over Jerusalem, so sad that the rulers and people and so many people had rejected what he came to give. And the verse says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets, you stone the messengers God has sent you. How many times have I wanted to put my arms around all your people, just as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not let me." And my father was talking about this verse. He was brilliant at describing these deep theological truths to children. And my little 11-year-old heart was absolutely wrenched with grief over the fact that Jesus, that people can reject Jesus. Why reject him? Why? And at that moment, I said, "Jesus, I do not want to be one of those people that's rejecting you. I want to make quite sure I am not rejecting you. I love you. I want you in my life. I want you to be Lord of my life. And I want to give you a big hug." And it was just my heart was full, wanting him to know that I loved him. And that was my moment.
Wow.
And it's gone on from there. And I just think about it so often. And I've had how many years? I don't give away my age. How many years? Just proving him again and again in my life.
Fantastic. Oh, that's a lovely story. So you mentioned music earlier on as well. I know that music has always been a really big part of your work with Torch. So can you tell me about that side of things?
Well, yes, I should have said. At that same initial interview with Mr. and Mrs. Heath in their flat when I first walked into Torch House, when I said I'd done typing, Mrs. Heath said, "Oh, we need help with typing." And I said, "I've also done a lot of music. With piano and choral, choir music." "Oh, we've got a choir here." It was called a choir, like a singing group. A choir. "We need help with training and helping with interpretation," I remember her saying, "of our songs." And I said, "Oh, lovely." And of course, that's why I went to visit Torch, wasn't it? Because I heard that they did music. So it was all coming together. So I was getting very excited in my spirit because I could see what God was doing. He was going to use my typing skills, which I didn't know what it was going to be for. When I did a secretarial course after leaving school, I didn't know what for, but I knew that I had to do it for something. And here it was. And then the music, a role, an all-encompassing role that included those two things, fast typing and music. I mean, what other role would include those two things? So this is wonderful. And so I got involved with training the choir. There were about 25 in the choir because we had a big staff. How many on the staff? 30 or 40 at that time? And we did a lot of going out with the singing group to deputation events because we were asked in those days when the work was building up in the 70s and 80s, so many churches wanted to know what we were about. We went all over the country to different church groups, schools, clubs, some secular, some Christian, to tell them about the work. And to be able to intersperse our information about the work with the devotional aspect of songs, singing to them, was a wonderful tool. And we were on average about 50 engagements a year.
Wow.
Going out all over the British Isles and sometimes on 10-day outreaches to different areas.
Wow.
So as well as deputation, talking about the work, it was quite evangelistic, but certainly devotional. And that to me was a great thrill. And so I was constantly having to find music, mainly in four singable parts. But in the end, I needed to, because lots of songs weren't being written in four parts any longer. The modern songs aren't, not like the old hymns. So I was spending a lot of time arranging songs myself in four singable parts. So I was writing music for the choir and also arranging songs in parts for them to sing, and that was a great thrill. And then I recorded the parts separately on cassette for them to learn in their part groups. We had a group of sopranos, a group of altos, a group of tenors and basses, and they would learn their parts separately in groups around the house somewhere, and then we'd come together and sing the parts together, and that was exciting.
Wow.
That was exciting, hearing all the parts sung together. And then it, as the workforce diminished in numbers over the years, as we had fewer staff, it was more difficult really to keep it going. But we did. We kept it going till really quite recently.
Oh, that's really interesting, because I really didn't know any of that before. No one's ever told me about that. And I mean, I always really enjoyed working with you.
Great. That was lovely. Lovely. Because we're two of a kind.
Yes.
Where it comes to getting it right. Use yes. of England, aren't we? Aren't
exactly.
We?
Oh, yes.
Right.
You're the best proofreader I've ever worked with, and I still think of you when I'm proofreading.
Oh,
I learned a lot from you, and I always keep that in mind.
I so appreciated it when you came on board. And not least because it tends to be the older people who want to keep proper English going.
Mm, yeah.
But you're a young person who is as passionate as me about keeping proper English and punctuation and everything going, and spelling.
I'll never change. Brilliant. Well, thank you very much. Thank you for doing this.
Thank you for listening to Torch Tales. We'll be back next month with another fantastic guest. If you enjoyed the show, be sure to like and subscribe to be notified of future episodes. To find out more about anything to do with Torch, including our audio, braille and large print resources, please get in touch. The number to call is 01858 438 260, or you can email info@torchtrust.org or visit our website torchtrust.org. Until next time, from me, Grace and the Torch Tales team, goodbye and God bless.